I had the occasion to accompany several children to Celebration Station yesterday. You know that place down on 19 in Clearwater with the rides and all that? You ever go by that? Well, I went there yesterday with some little children. They were underprivileged children. I know that because they're ours. Anyway, the little ones liked the riding on the little roller coasters and the little trains and the little things that went around, and they even had a good time on the golf course, the mini golf course. Now, the bigger children, myself included, enjoyed the golf carts and the bumper boats splashing into one another, and we got soaking wet there, and we had a very good time. Now, there were a number of people present there, and as I looked around, it occurred to me that here we are, a nation that is involved in a recession, and even in some cases, people are comparing it to a depression. And yet, people still find a way to have fun. Even in the midst of hard times and difficult times, people still find a way to get away, to get out, to have some fun, to enjoy themselves. And I couldn't help but wonder if perhaps in some cases, people were there or go to some places, maybe spending their last few dollars to go to some place like Disney World or something, to forget about their trials, to forget about their tribulations, and to forget about the hard times that they're going through, and sort of just enjoy themselves one last time. People like enjoyment. People want to be happy. People want peace. They want to know a good life. And yet, in all their pursuits of this peace and going to places like an amusement park or a place like Disney World or any one of those things, in all their pursuit of trying to find happiness or enjoyment, it can never drown out in their own consciences the fact that they are sinners before God and will one day have to stand and give an account to this God. By contrast, only those who have known sins forgiven and have been reconciled to God can ever know genuine and true peace. But what I want for you to understand this morning is that the peace that God gives to His people is a peace that does bring joy, that does bring enjoyment, genuine and true happiness is part of that peace that God gives, part of that peace found in God even in a troubled world. So turn with me again in your Bibles, if you would, to John's Gospel and chapter 14 as we continue in our study, God's Peace in a Troubled World. Now, so far we have already considered the world's delusion of peace, and perhaps some of that can be included in such places as amusement parks, and some of it is included in much more sinful things and wicked things, but the world wants people to think everything is all right. The devil wants people to think that they are all right. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace. When unfortunately there is no peace. That is what we considered under the world's delusion of peace. We most recently went through the study on the source of all true peace, and that source of all true peace is, of course, God. We saw from Psalm 29 that true peace is a blessing from God, a blessing from our all-powerful ruling King. We saw from Isaiah 53 that true peace is part of the promise of the coming Messiah, that He would die to secure peace for His people. And we most recently went through the whole study on true peace coming from Jesus. He is the source of true peace. Right here in John 14, in verse 27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you." But it is His peace in contrast to the world's. But it is indeed peace that comes from Jesus. It is the peace that Christ promises to His people. He says, "I leave peace." And we made the point that that may well be speaking of His accomplishment of reconciliation while on the cross for His people. He accomplishes reconciliation, which brings us to peace with God. And then He says, "My peace I give to you." And this we made the point of Christ giving my peace, the peace that He demonstrated in His life, as we read about Him in the Gospels. We made the point that it was a peace that was observable. From Mark chapter 4, we saw that here was the sovereign God-man asleep in this boat as it was tossed to and fro on the Sea of Galilee. He was at perfect peace because as sovereign God, He knew they weren't going to drown. And the same can be said to you and to me today. Sovereign God knows what we would go through, and He will care for us. We said that His peace was observable. We said then that His peace was continual. It was right from His time as a boy, as He confidently spoke with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple as He was about 12 years old, from Luke chapter 2. Then from Luke chapter 4, we saw that His peace was unflappable as they were about to kill Him for declaring Himself to be the Messiah and saying that He would go to Gentiles, and the people were furious from the synagogue, and they took Him to the cliff on which the city was built, and they were going to throw Him down. But Jesus passed right through. Perfect peace. His peace was unflappable. And then we said that His peace was remarkable. From John 18, with His trials and then upon the cross, He was never made to be defensive. He was never altered by the circumstances. He always had peace. He was indeed promised to be the Prince of Peace, and He was. But the point we're making is that this is the peace that He gives to us. That kind of peace is the peace He gives you. Is the peace He gives me. Look at the text. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." He doesn't say, "It's kind of like my peace. I'm going to give you a peace that's kind of like the peace that I had or have." No, "My peace I give to you." It is His peace. And we commented that one has said, the personal peace which He had enjoyed here on earth, the peace He promised the disciples, was the peace which filled His own heart through unbroken communion with the Father. That's the peace He promises to us. And now today the question is, what will that peace do for you? What are the benefits and the blessings of the peace of God, the peace of Christ, which He promises to His followers? How will it manifest itself in your life? So we will begin this morning to consider the blessings of God's peace. the blessings of God's peace upon his people. And we'll look at several places for this, but I thought that since we were here in John chapter 14, there's no sense leaving it to go anywhere else because the verse goes on. And I thought that we would finish up looking at this verse today before we take probably just one more week, possibly two, to consider the blessings of God's peace. But you'll notice here in the text, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So today we will be seeing that the peace of Christ gives calmness in our hearts. Or we could say the peace of Christ calms troubled hearts. Now we have here Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit and he's going to give them peace. And the result of that peace that he gives will be what I'd call first a termination of a troubled heart. The termination or a termination of a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Now the word that our Lord uses there is the word terasso, and it means to be agitated or to have inward commotion or to be anxious. To be anxious. In other words, it is the opposite of peace, or it is something that would take away your peace. He's saying your heart, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let there be an absence of peace in your heart. Don't let anything take away or rob you of the peace that I am going to give you. Now, what would be facing the disciples that Jesus is speaking to here that might cause them to lose their peace? What are the disciples facing that might cause them to become anxious or to have their hearts troubled? Well, actually, they're facing quite a bit. They're facing a lot because Jesus has been telling them that he's going to go. He's going to leave. So they're starting to think, well, wait a minute. How are we going to do the things that he did? How are we going to continue this ministry? What are we going to do? Here we have been following Jesus all this time. We have left our very lives to follow this man. We've been following him now for 3 years. What are we going to do? You can think about that. I mean, this was real stuff. They've left everything that they had. Remember, Peter, James, and Andrew, and John left their boats, they left their nets, they left their fishing business to follow Jesus, to go after him. And now they're going, and he's leaving? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? So they obviously had this bit of angst within them, this anxiousness within them. Now, before I go on and consider some applications to this and show some more of this, the termination of a troubled heart. But what does he say next? Next in the text, if you look at the text, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It's still talking about the heart. So we could have the termination of a troubled heart, but next also the finish of a fearful heart. The finish of a fearful heart. In other words, Jesus is telling, don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be fearful. He's trying to do away with both. He's trying to do away with anxiousness and also fearfulness. Now, fearfulness is a crippling problem. Crippling problem because it stops so many people from doing what they're supposed to do, even in Christianity. Fear cripples Christians. They're afraid to speak about Christ. They're afraid to say things about Jesus. But let's focus on these apostles for a moment again. what did they face? What fears would they face? Well, believe it or not, they faced a lot more fear than we do. I mean, think first of all what happened right after Jesus dies, right? Right after Jesus dies, and he is in the tomb, and before he's raised from the dead, the apostles are huddled together, hiding with the doors locked. And what does the text tell us? For fear of the Jews. The Jews had just crucified Jesus. The Jews had just done their evil deeds against Christ, their leader. So they're the followers, and so they're expecting the same thing. So they were hiding, fearful of what might happen to them from the Jews. But not only the Jews, they faced the hostile Romans. Romans didn't want any part of them either. So they were afraid to even go out. I mean, I'm reading through the book of Acts right now, as some of you may be in your consecutive reading, and it just seems like it, even when Peter was arrested, he was really afraid, and then he's set free, and he's still afraid. They were always fearful of what might happen to them from the Jews or the Romans. And here Jesus is saying, look, I've been with you. I've been protecting you. You've seen all the miracles I've done. Anybody does anything to you, I'd just heal you right away. But now I'm going. Oh, no, what are we going to do? And you can understand how there would be fear. But not only just fear of that, they would have fears that would make them anxious. He said, let not your heart be troubled or fearful. Well, they'd have fears that would make their heart be troubled. There were all kinds of fears that they faced. How will I provide for my family while I'm trying to do this work of the ministry? You know, that cripples a lot of pastors today. They're afraid to tell the truth. They're afraid to preach the truth because their church would leave them. They'd lose their building. They'd lose their paycheck. Fear. Fear. How will I provide for my family while trying to do this work and without Jesus? He's going away. Or what if people don't like me? What if people don't like what I'm saying? What if they don't like this new teaching on repentance of sin? What if they don't like this new teaching that we would come and bring to them and tell them that the scribes and the Pharisees are false teachers? And the way that they're practicing their Judaism is false teaching. What would they think? They're not going to like me. They're not going to like that message. They're not going to embrace me. They're going to lose family. They're going to lose friends. They're going to lose social status. They're going to lose their jobs. They're going to lose everything. Their fear involved in that. They're afraid. Jesus is telling them he's going to leave. And so they're afraid. What if the people don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus? What if they don't even like us telling them to do that? Fear. Fear. What if they stone me, kill me? And they did. Fear. Fear. They had legitimate fears as they faced a seemingly impossible and hostile future. Fears. And yet Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Now, how could he say that? How could he tell them that? You know what we would say, easy for you to say. And you know what? Sometimes we feel that way. You know, God says, don't be afraid. God says, don't be anxious. It's easy for him to say that. Look what I'm facing. Look what I'm going through. Look at the problems I'm having. What is Jesus doing there? What is he doing in this text? Well, he's giving them an admonition from their almighty Savior. He's teaching them about the termination of a troubled heart. He's teaching them about the finish of a fearful heart. And it's all because it's an admonition from an almighty Savior. It's an admonition from an almighty Savior not to be anxious and not to be afraid. And why did he do that? Because he knew what they faced. He knew what they were up against. He knew what they were going to go through. Jesus knew what they faced. Jesus knew what they were up against. Of all men, he knew of the hostility of the Jews. He knew how the Jews were so hostile towards him. He knew how the Jews treated him and what they did to him and what they said to him. Jesus was aware of the hostilities that they would face, and certainly he was going to know firsthand about what the Romans would do. In the coming days, he was going to be scourged, whipped, beaten, crucified at the hand of Romans. So he knew what they faced. He knew the dangers by the hands of the Jews and by the hands of the Romans. He knew these things. So this was an admonition from Jesus to do what? To focus on what is important. To focus not on the situation in the world. To focus not on the things that are around you, the trials that you face, the things that you are going through, but to focus upon what is of the utmost importance. Not yourself, not your circumstances, but on Him. But on Him. He is promising you the Holy Spirit, and He's promising them peace, reconciliation to God. Focus on that. Don't let the trials of the world you face, no matter how bad they may appear, take away what I am giving you. I am giving you the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. Remember, that's the context. We've talked about that. He says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you in all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." Remember, that's the context. He's promising them basically two things. One is the Holy Spirit. The other is my peace. Focus on this. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, dwells within you, Almighty God in you. And my peace is not just some happiness, although it's included, that's the benefit we're seeing. Remember, the bottom line, the foundation of His peace is that He reconciles you to God so that you are at peace with God. That's a lot more important than being at peace with the Jews or being at peace with the Romans. Being at peace with the American government. This is what is vital. This is what is important. You know, Jesus deals with this often in His teaching from the Scriptures. I mean, you know this. This is a common point of what Jesus teaches in the Scriptures. Look back in your Bibles, of course, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I mean, how many times in this passage does Jesus use the word "be not" or the term "be not anxious"? Now, it is not the exact word that He uses in John 14, but it is the same thought. He says all through this passage, beginning in verse 25 and following, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor to your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Well, wait a minute, don't you need food to live? How can you have life without food? Obviously, He's talking about something beyond this physical life. "Now look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? In other words, focus on what is important. God's going to take care of you. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what will we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles or the pagans eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Focus on what is of greatest importance, the kingdom of God. Not what you're going to wear, not how you're going to provide, not any of these things. Focus on the kingdom of God. We look over to chapter 10, right here in Matthew. God is going to care for you. Chapter 10, verse 19. Now here's an even more difficult situation and a more difficult concern than even what you'll eat. But when they deliver you up, they'll deliver you up what? For trial, for persecution, even for death. When they deliver you up, do not become anxious. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not become anxious about what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. And he tells them that the Holy Spirit will help them. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. You've got life. You've got peace. Now let's get even more serious. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body. Whoa! It's kind of serious there. Do not fear those who kill the body. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Focusing on what is important is going to liberate you from anxiousness. It's going to liberate you from fear. You will stop fearing men as you fear God. And as you are reconciled to God and have peace from God, you will stop fearing men. It is what he says, though. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I give you the Holy Spirit. Don't fear men, no matter what. All they can do is kill you. Fear me, I can send you to hell. Don't worry. God takes care of the sparrows. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows what you need. He knows what you're involved with. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's going to happen to you, and he's going to take care of you. Focus on that, and you will lose some of that fear. And the troubledness in the heart. These are wonderful passages. One more. Let's look at this over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here we have in Luke chapter 10, towards the end of the chapter, verse 38, and they're traveling along. He entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. You know, this is where Lazarus, Martha and Mary. It's interesting that it's called Martha's home. She must have been the one that somehow had the money. He welcomed him into Martha's home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So here's the situation. You know what it is. I mean, Martha's doing all the work. She's in the kitchen. She's getting the meal ready. It's a big deal. It's a big dinner. The Master is here. Jesus the Lord is here. So she's concerned about it. She's on top of it. She doesn't trust the servants to do it. She's going to do it all herself. She wants to make sure it's right. And this Mary, the nerve, not even helping me. I'm the one that's doing all this stuff. And I'm doing it for Jesus. But Mary, all she's doing is sitting in there listening to him. Right. What is the more important thing? Jesus tells us, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. I love the way Jesus says that. Only a few things are necessary. And there are a few things in our life that are necessary. But on top of all of them, there is really only one. And Mary chose the right one. Jesus. There are things we have to do. We have obligations. We have things that we have to do. Yet, above everything and on top of everything or anything else is Jesus. And Mary has chosen the right. Mary has chosen the right thing. Let me tell you, people, all of us have legitimate concerns. You have legitimate obligations. And with these legitimate obligations, and with this actual legitimate living of your life, come concerns, anxieties, fears. In comparison to the big picture of the real life and death issues, in comparison to your eternal standing before the God of the universe, in comparison to the sacrificial work of Christ Jesus on the cross for your salvation to reconcile you to God, in comparison to the possession of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and to having peace because you're reconciled to God, these other things pale into insignificance. In comparison to the big picture of how you will stand before God, your job means nothing. Dinner this afternoon is nothing. In comparison to having the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, the bills mean nothing. They're there, legitimate concerns, but in comparison to eternity, they're nothing. Nothing. If you focus on what is most important, you will have peace. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your what? Hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I reserve the right to open this text up further in another application of this study. But right here, I want you to see that he is saying that the peace that God gives will surpass all comprehension, even in the midst of all these trials that you face. in the midst of death. Christians have been known to have dying grace, special grace, to be made martyrs for Christ. Peace that passes all comprehension. Peace that is amazing for the rest of the world to see, and even sometimes peace that is amazing for you to see. Some of you saw me in a situation like that some years ago. I was under attack, and I stood in front of a congregation in perfect peace, protected by the peace of God, while under attack from sinful men. It is a peace that passes all understanding. Now, in a real time of distress, or in a real time of trial such as death or devastation, if this passage were not looking at what Christ has done for us, if this passage were not looking beyond this life and beyond this world at the things eternal, at the things of God and Christ, the things supernatural, if this text were not talking about those things, it would be a fairy tale. We would be more like imbeciles than intelligent Christians if this text weren't talking about eternity and the things of Christ in your life. If this text were just saying, look, even though you're about to die, just be happy. It'll be fun. Or if the trials that you go through, don't worry about those. Just have a good time. If this were not talking about the things of Christ and the future in Christ, we'd be imbeciles to do this. But rather, we have genuine hope and trust and confidence in life after death with God. And no matter what we go through in this world, that gives us a peace that passes all comprehension. We can go through anything because of what Christ has done in our hearts and our lives. We can face any trial, any man, any situation, because we know we are at peace with God. What can men do? Kill us? We have peace with God, and we know where we will be going, because Christ has reconciled us to the Father. That's the only way this verse makes any sense. That's the only way you can have peace that passes all comprehension, is if you have peace in Christ. If you have peace that Christ gives, and then your heart will not be troubled, and your heart will not be fearful, or it should not be. But yet, how often do we allow this or the things of the world to affect us? There are things that we are going through today that we think are such a big deal, when in comparison to eternity, they just aren't. They may be real, they may be important. Things that really affect us today, like jobs. There's a lot of people unemployed today. A lot of people in jobs that they don't like, and they're stressed, and it's difficult. Genuine difficult. I've been there. It's not funny. There are those who are struggling and working and wondering, how will I succeed? How will I make it? Anxiousness, fear. Some are worried about finances. How am I going to pay all these bills? Some of our congregation are worrying or have genuine concerns about housing. Where will I live? How will God provide for shelter for my family and I? How will we get through this trial? Some are worried about providing for a family. Some are worried about health. Will I live? Will I make it? And Jesus says, don't. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I know what you're going through. I know what you will go through. And the important thing is, I'm preparing a place for you. You will be here with me. What you're going through now will end. It won't last long. I'm getting on. My kids are grown. But I'm around kids, and I remember. I remember when kids would think some things were such a big deal. Mommy, she's playing the game before me. Mommy, I had that first. It's mine. And as a parent, you just stand there and go, it's not that big of a deal. It's just not that big of a deal. He's on my side of the room. It's just not that big of a deal. But when they get a little older, and they have friends at school, and they break their hearts, the world is going to end if I'm not able to go to this social. No, it isn't. Parents know it isn't. We all know it's not going to end. Life's going to go on. And sometimes there are legitimate hurts that come to your children, and you want to just hold them in your arms and comfort them and tell them it's not that bad. You'll get through. You'll make it. You'll be okay. Your mom and dad are here for you. We'll protect you. We'll help you. It will be okay. You will make it. And so what I'm saying is sometimes I think God just looks at us the same way. As adults. God, how am I going to pay for my house? I know how. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter if you have that house. I have a house for you. This isn't the end of the world. There is no end of the world. You will come to be with me for all eternity. And no matter what you're going through now, I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will help you. Jesus says, don't be fearful for these things. I have died for you. When I paid your sin debt on the cross, you were in my mind. I died for you. Nothing is going to happen to my kids. Got that? Nothing is going to happen to my kids. I'm going to take care of you. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled in your heart. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. This is part of the peace that Jesus gives. Comfort in your heart, knowing that He has done all things for you, and that the world can do nothing. He gives you comfort in the heart that passes all understanding, because He is God. And He loves His kids. And He's not going to let anything happen to you. What a great God we have. And what great peace He gives. Embrace that peace. Let's pray.